If you'll take your copy of the Scriptures and turn to the Gospel of Galatians, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, as Lee said, there's one there for you. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, please take that. We would love for you to have a copy of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 2 is found on page 973. So you're welcome to turn with us and look at the text that we'll be looking at this morning. Today will be a little different. We won't have a PowerPoint, but it'll be a little different in this, that we're going to only stay really on one verse. As I mentioned in my talking, my prayer with God, sometimes, as we get through the text, as we work line by line as we do in our study, we come to a word or words where we need to maybe spend just a little bit longer on a word and the implications of that word. And we get to one of those words in chapter 2 and verse 16. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read chapter 2, and I'll read verse 16, and I'll go through 21. And I'll read this pericope, and I'll read the whole context of it. And then we'll go back to chapter 2, or back to verse 16, and we'll break down a little bit more specifically this morning just the word justified. So if you'll follow along with me in chapter 2, verse 16, down through the end of the chapter, the Bible says this: "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be the transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live this life by the faith in the Son of God, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If we could summarize our line-by-line study in the Gospel of Galatians this far, up to this point, it would go probably something like this. Paul fights for the gospel, and he fights for the gospel with those that are outside of the faith family, outside of the church, outside of Christianity. Some that have come in and they've tried to alter or change the message of the gospel. And so he fights with them. He says, no, that's not it. And then he defends it also from within the church, from within the family of God, by talking to Peter. And we looked at that last week. And he said, Peter, you have to remember your actions mean something. So he defends it within the church, all and both, with the goal of making sure that everyone knows that Jesus is all sufficient. And that was the title of the message last week, the all-sufficient Jesus, and we were encouraged to know that Jesus is all-sufficient. And so that's really been Paul's motivation here as he comes back and he's working through this, he writes this letter and we're working through this letter. One of the key understandings and doctrines of this letter, and we get, as I said, as we get to in chapter 2 and verse 16, so if you look back down in that verse with me, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not," and what's the next word? Justified. You see that word? Now, the word justified is not a word that we use every day, but it is a word that we're familiar with to some degree, and the reason we're familiar with it is because our culture has an insatiable appetite for law and order-like dramas. I mean, there's CSI from every night of the week has one from a different city in the U.S., right? CSI this city, CSI that city. Then there's Law and Order. And then there's FBI stuff. And then there's NCIS stuff. And then all of this different stuff. And all of those things, those shows, are all forensic in nature, meaning they all have, they deal with legality and criminals and the law, etc. So justified is the word that's not lost on us. It's just not a word that we use every day. And so what is this word justify? What of it? When Paul uses this word, what does he mean? What does the Bible mean? And most specifically, what does God mean when he uses this word justified? So Paul was addressing to these Galatian believers and in defending how one is made right with God. As I mentioned just a moment ago, initially there were these false teachers that basically said that you can have your Jesus, but you also need to make sure that you're walking in step with the law. Specifically, as we looked at last week, you have to cross your T's and dot your I's, and how that looked back then, which it doesn't look like that today. But you had to maintain the certain dietary restrictions. You couldn't eat with the Gentiles if you were a Jew, and if you were a Gentile, you didn't want to eat with the Gentiles because they didn't eat pork and they were weird. And so there was great animosity between, great racism between the Gentiles and the Jews. Furthermore, there was circumcision that was a sign of covenant and never was intended to be efficacious, but just a daily reminder for them of the covenant. And so over time, the Jewish folks had, the Jewish pastors, as I would call them, and their culture had perverted these things, and they basically said, look, if you want to have a right relationship and be in covenant with God, you had to do these things. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and these Judaizers or these false teachers, whoever specifically they were, whether it was a group or a single person, we're not exactly sure. They said, well, you can have your Jesus too. You have your Jesus, but this is other stuff also. And so it was Jesus plus. Additionally, the other thing that Paul fought was Peter's actions had caused some confusion. Remember, he had at some point come to Antioch, Paul's kind of home base, Paul and Barnabas's home base, and they had come to Antioch, Peter had, and for whatever reason, and he's there, we know for at least some amount of time, because he starts eating and he's establishing relationships with the folks in Antioch, and he's eating with them, and then he withdraws from them, and it makes them confused. And so Paul has to kind of do, as he says there, face to face with them. And Peter's actions kind of led people to believe that there was something in addition to Christ for one to be made right with God. Dietary laws, circumcision, etc. In verse 16, we get the word justified. I like the way Demarest defines it. He says, if our justification deals with the fundamental issue of how guilty sinners can be acquitted and restored to favor with an infinitely righteous and just God. That's a good definition. Justification deals with how God, who is infinitely righteous, infinitely just, beyond our comprehension, how we can be made right with Him again. What does that look like? How does that happen? Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say, for instance, you're driving down the street, Jim Suver, and as you're driving, because I know he likes to drive, and Jim is going, not that he ever does this, but he's going a little faster than the posted speed limit. And then all of a sudden, he sees these wonderful colored lights behind him, and he pulls over, and the officer says to him, do you know why I pulled you over? They always ask that. Not that I would know from experience, but they just always ask that. Of course I know why you pulled me over. Why do you ask that? So he pulls him over and says, you're doing a little faster than you should have. This was a 35 and you were doing 75. And so, is that about right, Jim? Is that about right?
Close.
Close. Former race car driver. And so, what does that make us when we break the law? Obviously, it makes us a lawbreaker. And there are consequences for breaking the law. In some cases, if we take that illustration, they might let you just go off with a warning, but that's still the consequence because the next time, as they see it marked in the computer system, you won't get another free pass. You've already used it up. But when we break the law, we're lawbreakers, and there are consequences. Let's be honest, we all know that we've broken God's law. Have you ever said something you shouldn't have? Ever cussed before? Ever gotten angry with somebody? Kids, you ever rolled your eyes at your parents? Ever not obeyed quickly, completely, sweetly? Husbands, you ever been cross with your wife? Have you ever not loved them like you should? Ladies, you ever said something that came out of your mouth that shouldn't have come out of your mouth? So we could go on and on with illustration after illustration, but we all know that we're guilty. We've all broken God's law. The difference is that some cop with these pretty lights isn't going to pull us over and just slap us on the hand or whatever. The consequences of breaking God's law is eternal separation from God forever. We could say that the breaking of God's law earns us the spiritual death penalty. And these false teachers came in and they said the way to be acquitted or to be cleared of any wrongdoing of this spiritual death penalty was Jesus plus something else. And Paul said, no, it's Jesus alone, that Jesus is all sufficient. And so he says, the way that you lawbreakers get justified is through Jesus. The question that this passage asks us, and he doesn't specifically address it here in verse 16, and so we're going to look at other letters and other passages that Paul has written to help us to understand more about what this word justified means. Because every one of us in this room needs to ask ourselves this question. Have I been justified like Paul is teaching here about being justified? And if I have been justified, how? Do I agree with these false teachers, these Judaizers? Do I agree that it's Jesus plus something else? Or do I agree with what Paul is saying, that it's Jesus alone? And that's the how. So the question begs, how can one be made right with God? What's it look like? How does it happen? So let's think through this, all right? As Demarest's definition said just a moment ago, God is absolutely righteous. He is the perfect standard of what is right. And he's absolutely just. So he's absolutely righteous, holy. He's absolutely just. God consistently rewards good and punishes evil as a just God. He is the righteous judge, as 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says. Therefore, the Lord cannot simply absolve the guilty by just kind of whisking it away, because he's just. He always rewards and punishes evil. That's his nature, his character. He can't do anything but that. Nor can he alter his unbreakable word and overlook the appalling sin, because he's righteous. Thus, if you're thinking with me, the question arises, how can a perfectly righteous, just, and holy God acquit guilty and condemn sinners like you and me? On what basis can God reckon us or credit us as righteous, those who are wholly unrighteous? And again, if you think about your life, you are wholly, completely an unrighteous person. But there's hope. The question in context in the Galatians and our modern culture is maybe that we can, right? That's what these Judaizers are saying. And there's a lot of gospels out there in our culture today that say, hey, just put your best foot forward and, you know, God's only love and all this other these other false teachings. So maybe we can work hard. Maybe we do good things, and maybe we're politically conservative. Maybe we're a faithful spouse, and we take care of our family, and we're morally wholesome, and maybe all of that stuff will make us really good, and we can gain favor with God. We deserve it. We can be made righteous that way. Or maybe we can't at all in any way. Maybe there's another way, and it comes from outside of ourselves that makes it possible. Friends, the Bible teaches us that we can't righteous ourselves. We may try, but we cannot. What the Bible does teach us is that justification happens through imputation. And that's why I had Doc read that passage in Romans 3 this morning. Imputation is a word we don't use it hardly ever in our in any kind of, not even in slang. It's a hard word to say, isn't it? The word imputation comes directly from it's a Latin term, and it's an accounting term. And what the word imputation means, it means to apply to one's account. Expenses are debited and income is credited. And so theologically applied, there are two imputations that occur. You have to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you're using one of the black Bibles provided, it's page 966. 966. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The Bible teaches us there, for our sake, he, that's God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin, Christ who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Paul plainly states here that our sin is imputed to Christ. Who's the offending party here? Certainly isn't Christ, who is perfect. We're the offending party. Christ is guiltless. He perfectly kept the law. Yet, on the cross, God poured out his wrath on Christ. Why? Because our sin was imputed to Christ. That's why God poured his wrath out on Christ. Because he saw Christ with all of that sin as guilty before him. And Christ took upon himself our sin. Our great debit was put on his account. And Christ paid the horrific penalty. He paid the spiritual death penalty for people like us who are lawbreakers as the cup of God's wrath was poured out on him. Second, there's that giving, but the second imputation is Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That, my friends, is amazing, is it not? He not only takes our debit, but we also get his credit. Christ paid the penalty we could never satisfy, but he also kept the law perfectly, which we can't do either. Consequently, God credits to us his righteousness, and we stand before God clothed in his righteousness, not at all by our works, but instead by Christ's works, his perfect obedience, and his perfect love of God in our behalf. And so, this is a scene that maybe you can relate with in this culture we live in with all this forensic shows. Someday, perhaps, if we could see this in your mind's eye, you stand in the courtroom of God. And Jesus, the judge, God the judge, you stand before him, and he looks at you, and he says, "You know what, Rich? You're guilty. You know what, Nancy? You're guilty. You deserve the spiritual death penalty, which means eternal separation forever." And just as he's about to raise and drop that gavel down to say guilty, Jesus steps in front of you with his arms wide open. And he says, "No. By faith and through faith, I have credited to you, Rich, to you, Nancy, the righteousness of Christ. I paid the penalty as his scars are completely visible to God the Father." And God now looks down at you, and what does he see? He sees you not guilty because of what Jesus has done. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Is all about. That's what justification is all about. It's about how a holy and righteous God can acquit you of your guilt. Is that not an amazing truth? And so justification that Paul speaks of here back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, our text this morning, happens through us being imputed the righteousness of Christ. And Paul tells the Roman believers this at other places in the Scripture in Romans chapter 5. This is page 942 if you're interested. Romans chapter 5 and verse 16 and following, Paul says this, "And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin." That's Adam's sin. "For judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." There's that word again. "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of kindness or grace and the free gift of righteousness, much more will they reign in life through the one man, through Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many will be made righteous." Do you see that, friends? Through our sin, we're condemned the spiritual death penalty, and we'll never be with God forever in eternity. We'll be separated, and that's called eternal death. But through Christ, through righteousness, it leads to justification. And so you know what this does? Doesn't this answer our objections that we brought up earlier? You remember the objections? God is just, right? And so he can't just give us a free pass without punishment. Because if he did, then he wouldn't be God. And God is righteous and holy, so he can't just overlook it. So how can sinners be justified? The answer can only be Jesus. Jesus pays the penalty required of the just God and gives us his righteousness to be accepted by the righteous God. Therefore, think about it in context in this passage we're looking at. These false teachers are dead wrong. We can't earn favor with God. Question, when would your good be good enough? Or when would your good be enough quantitatively? How much do you have to do? You would never know, and you'd always wonder, what about the quality of what you do to earn favor with God? I mean, just think about it. You know your goodness is tainted at times and incomplete and inconsistent. And you know what? You know somebody can do it better than you can. So how do you know if you ever measure up to God's standard of holiness and justice? How? You can't. And that's part of the purpose of the law as our schoolmaster, to teach us something. To teach us, say, look, folks, you can't do it on your own. And all of this is found within that one word, justified. That's what justification is all about. Observe the second part of verse 16. It says, but through, what's the next word? But through what? Starts with an F. Faith. You see that? But through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument of justification. This is what Paul is fighting for. We're made right with God not by our efforts, but through faith. Let me say this a couple different ways, maybe to help it to sink in. We're justified through faith in Christ, meaning we're justified by believing Jesus is all sufficient. We're justified by believing that we have no part in our rescue. We're justified by believing that Jesus doesn't need our help. We can't assist or help him out. Because if we had a God who needed our help, he wouldn't be God. We can be justified judging that our help is ineffective. We're just ineffective. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't present ourselves before God as holy. We're not holy people. And so Paul said, through faith, through Christ, you can be justified. Faith in Christ and in Christ alone. My friends, are you justified? Remember I asked you that question? Are you acquitted or cleared of your sin? Are you? If it's Jesus plus anything else, you're not. It's only Jesus, period. And it's trusting in the finished work and person of Christ. And so we know why, and we can understand why Paul goes to such great depths in this letter. And we can understand why this letter is preserved for us today, because this is a big deal. That's why he says in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, why are you doing this? I'm astonished is the word. That's why he says in verse number 8, look, the person who preaches the false gospel, and then he reiterates it in verse 10, he said, let that person be accursed. Let that person be ultimately condemned forever away from God. And that's why he says in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, I got in Peter's face. Because even our actions and what they teach other people is important, because justification is only through Jesus. Paul also understood implications of justification. Can I give you about six of those? This is not exhaustive. I was Saturday, and I was just writing a list of these different implications throughout the week, and Saturday I was finishing it up, and it was just like a whole page of implications. Can I just share six major implications of this word justification with you? Paul understood the implications of justification because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, the payment you deserve for your sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus the Lord. You know what one of the implications of justification is? Thankfulness. There shouldn't be a day that goes by. Now, we're not perfect, but we should often be thankful for our justification. Because when you just kind of look at the backdrop of your own life and who you are and the privacy of your own mind that no other people know about, you know who you really are. Man, we should be thankful that we can be justified. Because the payment, Romans 6:23 says, that we is eternal death. But we can have a gift. The gift of Christ's righteousness. Paul understood the implications of justification, and because in Ephesians he wrote in verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works of righteousness. No one may boast. My friend, your righteousness, your set apartness, your holiness, your godly life are not cause for you to be arrogant or to look down on another. But that the Holy God would give you the gift of faith should humble you. Because it's a gift. You didn't earn it. And so first, not only thankfulness, but second, humility. Third thing is being accepted. Accepted. Paul understands this implication because he says to the Ephesians in chapter 1, he predestined us for adoption. I love this. He predestined this for us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. Don't you love that at the beginning of verse 5? It says, predestines us for the adoption. Through the gift of righteousness imputed to your account, you are now a child of God. Wow. And the neat thing is, when you think about this, it's not that you chose Christ, but that he chose you, and you know you're loved because he chose you. My friends, God accepts you. Isn't it a good thing? Isn't it a helpful thing to know you're accepted by God? Fourth, justification helps us have hope. Paul understood this because he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but there's this one thing that I do. I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal of being with Christ and like Christ." My friends, there is hope today and tomorrow, because what happened to us didn't happen on our own. And we can leave what happened to us in the past in the past. Can I just encourage you, some of you, you do not have to be locked in the prison of your past. You don't. Some of you have horrific things that maybe you did, or maybe you experienced, or things that happened to you. You don't have to be locked in the prison of your past. Why? Because there's hope in Jesus. You don't have to be locked in the prison of guilt either. Through Christ and His righteousness credited to your account, God accepts you. And you should be thankful and humble. You see how these all work together? There is hope that you can forget what lies behind and you can press on day by day. Fifth, peace. Number five, peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5, verse 9 through verse 11, "Since therefore we have been now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoiced in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom now we have received reconciliation." There's that beautiful word, reconciliation. We're reconciled because we're justified. We have peace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we looked at just a moment ago, God poured out His wrath on Jesus. God will not pour His wrath out on you. My friends, that is an amazing truth. There's peace. There's peace with God. Only through Jesus Christ. And lastly this morning, assurance. Paul understood the implications of justification because he wrote in Romans 8, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, He was not only dead, but He was raised to walk in newness of life. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us today." You ever feel not saved? You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, "God, where'd you go?" You ever feel because of your sin, "Oh, I'm horrible. I'm so bad. I'm so whatever." Can I encourage you this morning? Romans 8, the following verses say, after these two verses say, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then Paul lists a whole bunch of stuff that happened to him. Bad things. And through all of those things, you know what Paul's teaching us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. My friends, this morning you can be assured that God loves you. And because He's God, He loves you unconditionally. Romans 8:33 also said, "Who can bring any charge against us?" You ever feel like the evil one accuses you and says, "Oh, you're not good enough. Do you remember when this happened to you? Do you remember when this happened and you did that?" This goes back to the last one where you're living in the guilt or the shame of your past. You're in prison. My friend, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live in the prison. You can be assured. There is no charge that the evil one can bring to your mind, can make you think, or can stand before God and say, he's guilty, he's guilty. No. Why? Because Jesus Christ has credited to your account his righteousness. You are justified. You can't be condemned, for God has justified you. My friends, only through Jesus can you be acquitted. And this is Paul's reminder to us and why he goes to great lengths in chapter 2, verse 16, to use the word and to defend the gospel, because Jesus alone is sufficient. It's pretty clear, I think. And so this morning, if you're sitting out there and you're listening, or if you're listening online at some point, how do you get rescued? How do you get rescued from your sin? How are you made right with God? It is only through Jesus, the gift of faith and his righteousness credited to your account. You can't do it yourself. And so would you turn to Christ this morning if you have not? Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you this morning. As we've looked at these truths, we want to thank you for the truth of justification. And as I said earlier, it's definitely an abridged version and teaching and understanding. But Lord, I think this morning we can see much more clearly what's in that word justification. And so can we thank you, Lord? And it's not something we say often, but can we thank you this morning, Lord? Thank you that we're justified. Thank you this morning, Lord, for the gift of Christ's righteousness credited to our accounts through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the debit of our sin against the person of Christ who bore the wrath of God for us, so that way we don't have to bear it. We've been adopted into God's family. We can be assured of that. So, Lord, help us to be thankful and humble. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray and beg this morning that this truth would sink in. Amen.